Anita and Stan, thank you. Just a joy to see you here, truly, truly. So Sue and I, my wife and I visited Nancy and Angie at Stanford Hospital on Wednesday and Thursday. And Nancy is home resting, doing well. She's got good color and a bit feisty. You're a bit feisty, Nancy. Just saying, just making that public. So very grateful that we're through the surgeries for both the gals, and they're recovering, doing well. We're glad to see you, Nita, truly. And Stan, we'll throw you in there, too. All right. Can't think of anything else. Today's message is actually from the Feast of St. George. I found out people were asking, where are the messages from St. George? When we had the contract with the University of Utah, we didn't have a contract for recording. So none of the messages were recorded. They're not available online for us. And I was asked to and requested more than a couple of people, to go ahead and give my message again that I gave at the feast. So I'm going to do that. Also, I find that, and I think I would do this too. I like to listen to a message and then go back to it, take the recording, and then take the time to go over the notes. But just let the first time through, let it flow over me. That's a lot of fun. A lot of fun. This thing working? No, it stopped. There we go. So we're just back from the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles is a shadow of the coming peace that is going to take place when Jesus Christ rules this world. His feet are going to touch down on the Mount of Olives, and the nations are going to be his, and peace is going to begin to reign in this world. So we have the shadow. We know what's coming, but we don't have true peace. We saw that at the feast. It was a shock when we woke up and Israel was at war with Hamas in the Gaza Strip on the last day. Since then, thousands have died on both sides of that conflict. And then we found out that people in Guatemala, when they were attending the feast there, they were stuck, unable to get out because the population took exception with something about the government and goods and services, including foods and transportation, ceased, and our brethren were trapped. We had a family in San Jose go to Israel, and they had plans for some touring after. They changed those plans quickly, got to Jordan, went to Amman, and they were home safe. We had a family in Sacramento who went to Israel. They had 2 weeks planned for after the feast. They are also home. Everybody is safe. But what we see in this world is that there is no peace. And then I sent out a note that we just had a hurricane come through down in Mexico. The world is in a topsy-turvy. But I want to focus now on the conclusion of the feast days. We talk about the feast days being an illustration of the plan of God. We look at the feast days, we understand what their meaning is, and then we look at the plan that God has for all mankind. Now, this is an eighth day message. So the eighth day to me is the nexus of all the feast days. All the feast days point to this day or that day 2 weeks ago. It is the focus of God's plan for man. I've called it mankind's final rescue. I've called it God's fulfilled promise to man, God's word in action. And it's all that, of course, and more. There's so much more about this day. There is a phrase I want to highlight for the message. And again, I'll begin by apologizing to the Taylors, all of them, because they heard this the first time I gave it. But repetition's not a bad thing. I want to begin at a corporate meeting in Sunnyvale, California. I want to take you back to Lockheed Corporation, back into the 1980s. Yes, I was alive back then. It's a large boardroom filled with anxious men in suits. Due to a design change to a critical component in a spacecraft, we had new performance requirements. New requirements that would require an impact to research and development, engineering, material processing, manufacturing capability, quality assurance, delivery schedule, and of course, finance. Everything always gets down to money. There was frustration. There was fretting. There was anger. There was loss of confidence. And toward the end of the meeting, the program director stood up, looked at the group, gathered all their attention, and then quietly gave an overall assessment of the problem, the potential solutions, and he ended by saying a unifying statement. And I've carried this statement with me ever since. He said, "Everything will be all right in the end. If it's not all right, it's not the end, because everything will be all right in the end." That is a true statement, not just for the program that I was part of, but also for life. The director knew his team, he knew the talent, he knew the drive for excellence, he knew the need to get things right. You put things into space, you don't bring them back and fix it and put it back in space. It has to be right going out. It was going to be difficult to fix. The program change was going to be a challenge, but it was going to happen. And everything would be all right in the end. They would be successful. And in fact, looking at it 4 years later, they were. We were. Anyway, that statement has stayed with me. It has bolstered me and has helped me through various challenges and opportunities. Everything will be all right in the end. And if it's not all right, it's not the end, because everything will be all right in the end. Do you know there's a scripture that says something very similar to that? Romans 8. Join me in Romans 8. Should be a memory scripture for all of us, an encouraging word. Sometimes we see things not working out. Sometimes we are having difficulties. Sometimes our health fails. Sometimes our jobs are at risk. Sometimes there is so much going on. Romans 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And sometimes that's a hard scripture. We know that all things. You know, a couple of months ago, I was stuck in the middle of the mountains with two flat tires. I remembered that scripture. You know, between 9 o'clock at, no, it was 6 o'clock at night. No, 9 o'clock at night until 3 a.m. in the morning. It's going to work out. All things will work. Everything will work out in the end. And if it's not all right, it's not the end. Well, it wasn't the end until AAA came pick me up 6 hours later. But I have stories to tell, and I was safe. I was fine. All things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. And then I add, everything will be all right in the end. And if it's not all right, it's not the end, because everything will be all right in the end. I want to apply that statement in this sermon. It is important to understand that the feast days represent the fulfillment of God's promises made to mankind to provide an opportunity for all who have ever lived to become his children, to become children of the Most High God, to be part of the family of God. No one left out. No one overlooked. I don't know, have you ever been into a group and you're in a corner and nobody's noticing you? Everybody been called last, chosen last for games like, yeah, I'm always in the corner getting last. Nobody overlooked. Everyone who has ever lived is important to God. Everyone. And they are to be heirs with Christ. Well, I want to take us to the beginning. In the beginning, and that's to use a biblical phrase, God created the physical world. Something from nothing. That's what it says in Genesis 1 and 2. Something from nothing. Creation was special. It was very unique. God brought about light, and with the rotation of the earth created night and day, and together created the concept that we have of time. God added land and mountains and valleys and oceans and plants and trees and bushes and shrubs and flowers and weeds. And he dotted the universe with stars and planets, created a solar system with an orbiting moon, which we have so that we can have our seasons and identify when the feast days are. I'm amazed with the specter of the universe. And I had memory failure when I mentioned this at the feast. But the Hubble telescope, there was a blank spot, and they put the telescope on that blank spot for 2 weeks, gathering whatever light was there. It's just a blank spot. There's nothing there. 2 weeks later, 3,000 galaxies were discovered. That's with the Hubble telescope. We don't know what the Webb telescope will find because the Webb telescope is so much better. I just am in awe of our solar system and of our creation, the universe out there. To these inanimate objects, God added animated life. He added birds and fish and insects and grubs and worms and creeping things and slithering things and slimy things. And the larger animals, the wild and domestic, the gentle and the robust. And with all this, within this creation, he gave them instinct, establishing unbreakable parameters by which they live. And creation was complete. The physical things were complete. The animated things were complete. They didn't need to be changed. Creation at this point was set in stone. It could not be changed. It could not go past its DNA, and I have long since tried and failed and won't say what DNA stands for. I gave up on that. DNA. Creation was complete, and it would operate autonomously. But the physical creation was made for a purpose. We come to a remarkable event, something unique and awesome in creation. We're still in Genesis 1:1-1:2, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Now, he wasn't talking about the angelic beings when he said us. Those are created beings with different functions. But he was talking about the Godhead. He was talking about God the Father and God who would become our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us make man in our image. In an image, meaning we are a shadow of them. We are not complete. Man was physically formed of the dust of the ground, the dirt, the clay, the mud, you know, basic DNA. A physical structure that doesn't change. The DNA is like a computer code. The only way to change something in computers is to change the code. Human beings are made of DNA. That's a code system. And unless there's an outside force that changes it, something through either disease or something along those lines, we will always be humanoid, biped, you know, human beings. Man was physically made of the dust of the ground, and he was made in the image of God, a shadow, as I said, with limitations. Man was given the ability to think, to create, to imagine, to choose. This, of course, is the spirit in man. Man understands his existence. Animals don't understand that they exist. They just exist. Man understands the concept of time. How am I doing for time? I'm only 12 minutes into this. See, I keep an eye on the time because I'm trying to stay under an hour. We have a concept of time. Man can change its mind, change a profession, decide different locations. I like things cold and wet. I love the ocean. Other individuals love the mountains and dry. We're all different. We can decide locations, manage environments, can choose to be positive, can choose to be negative, or choose not to choose at all. In Genesis 1:27, it says, "So," excuse me, "God," which is the plural noun, Elohim, "created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." It does away with gender dysphoria. We are male and female. That's how God created us. Man is not man, being the generic human being, is not a plant or an animal or an insect. He is not embedded with instinct. There are certain natural things when a newborn is born, but he has to be taught everything from birth. very different than the world around us. I want to throw some thoughts to ponder. While the physical world was created complete, man wasn't. Man wasn't created complete. Man was made a shadow of his creator. He was made in the image of, but not in the substance of God. There was and is a missing component in our creation. Man was made physical. Our creator is spiritual. Man is a shadow of our creator. Man was made physical, but the creator is eternal. Man has a shelf life, an expiration date, if you will. Therefore, man is a mere shadow. My dad is the one who gave me life. My father, of course, is our father. But when I talk about my dad gave me life, but he died at 60. I call it the bonus round, because I'm well past 60. I know you're thinking about the number there. Let's not think about numbers. But we have an expiration date. I've asked God to give me to 90 with all my faculties. And so far, so good. So far, so good. Man was made physical. However, God has done something unique with mankind. Join me in Ecclesiastes 3:11, please. Man was made physical, but God placed the concept of eternity in his heart, something that is not in the rest of creation. This is something new to mankind. God created the concept of eternity. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. In the New King James, it says, He, God, has made everything beautiful in its time. Wonderful creation. Creation was good. It was announced good. Therefore, everything would be all right. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, in the heart of man. Wonderful, the concept of living forever, the concept of eternity. However, read what continues here. Except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. The NIV, the New International Version, says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the heart, human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. There's a scripture that says that, isn't there? It's in 1 Corinthians 2. It says, Eye has not seen, neither ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man. Spiritual things. God put the idea of living for eternity into man's heart and mind. The concept of living forever, which is unknown in the animal world, but without the ability to understand what eternity can be. Eternity is a spiritual concept which is beyond the physical. Now, man has come up with a variety of scenarios for the afterlife, trying to cover all who have ever existed, from a soul living forever in paradise to going to heaven or down to hell, depending on the judgment of one's life's achievements, or ending up in purgatory, or into the cycle of reincarnation, or the wide variety of how eternity works. But the missing component in man, that is the ability to understand what God is doing, to understand spiritual things, is answered by God's word. It's answered by God's word. Now, if you'll join me back in the Garden of Eden in your mind, God finished with creation and announced it good. It was beautiful creation, well thought out, as if I'm giving a critique. I am not. And everything was going to be all right in the end because the creation was beautiful. And after the physical creation, God added Adam and Eve, and he put them into the Garden of Eden. His assignment, or their assignment, was to be caretakers, to tend and care for what God had created. Creation was called good, therefore everything will be all right in the end. And in the middle of the garden were two trees. There were a lot of trees there, but these two were different. Both were beautiful. Both bore wonderful fruit. Both to be desired. Both with different purposes. The one was the tree of life, And had they chosen the tree of life, it is surmised that they would have received God's Holy Spirit. The other was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The one tree was free and available and right there in front of them. All they had to do was just reach out and take of that fruit. It was right there. The other tree was also available, but they were told not to eat its fruit, to leave it alone. The purpose of the one tree would be to open the mind to spiritual truth through the Holy Spirit. The other tree, to open their eyes to the knowledge of good and evil. They were not ready for that knowledge. They needed the Holy Spirit in order to control the knowledge of good and evil. That would be the first step. Man had been given clear instructions so that everything would be all right. Here's the garden. Everything was created good. Here's your job. Take care of things. All I had to do was just follow their instructions and everything would be all right. Until our adversaries showed up selling the idea that they could become like God, which is a shadow of God, to know what God knows. And Adam and Eve made the choice that left man incomplete for thousands of years. And we know what happened. They ate of the fruit, their eyes were open, and they were kicked out of the garden. Everything will be all right in the end, but now it's not all right. So now what happens now? Since that moment in the Garden of Eden, mankind has been living under the curse of having the knowledge of good and evil, but not knowing the purpose and plan of God, not knowing the why in their lives, not knowing what righteousness is. They know what right and wrong, good and bad is, but they don't know what righteousness is. And the impact has been evident. They don't know how to control that knowledge because they lack God's Holy Spirit. Man populated the planet and has lived and died for thousands of years under the curse of the god of this small world, small g, small god. The one and true adversary, our adversary is, of course, Satan. Man has lived thousands of years without knowing the purpose for being created. Man has lived thousands of years without a lasting peace, thousands of years seeking fulfillment, but always being left short. Man has the knowledge of good and evil, right and wrong, knowledge enough to establish societies, knowledge enough so that everything should be all right, but it's not. We know that everything isn't all right. I mean, there is still war taking place in the Middle East. There is still war taking place in our cities. There's war taking place in our families. There is a missing dimension. With man's ability to know good and evil, right and wrong, one might assume that everything should be at peace. But we know that that's not the case. Isaiah 59, please. If we read the newspapers, listen to the news, we see that this is the way of the world. This is the way of nations. This is the way of states. This is the way of towns. This is the way of our families. Lost and without direction. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. This is the state where we live in today. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch vipers' eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. This is the way of the world. Now, verse 8. The way of peace they have not known. Man wants peace, but that missing dimension from man man cannot find peace. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths, and whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Man looks for peace, and they find it in different ways, but they don't find real peace. They have made for themselves crooked paths. And this is the way the world is. There is a missing dimension, a spiritual dimension missing, so that we understand what is right and wrong, good and evil, but we don't have the means by which we can control that knowledge. You can put in your notes Jeremiah 10:23, which says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. It's a truism. That's where we are today. Crooked paths to peace, and no one is calling for what is right. No one is calling for justice. Still, we have a beautiful creation. One would think that everything would be all right in the end if we would just get ourselves together. But it's not all right. That missing dimension, that living under that curse of what's missing, has been with us. Will and Ariel Durant, I can't say enough, if you like to understand histories, they wrote an 11-volume series called The Story of Civilization. They published it between 1935 and 1975, the Story of Civilization. And it was their observation that in 3,421 years of recorded history, only 286 of those years saw peace. Only 286 of those years saw peace. Or better yet, there was no declared wars. Today, peace has eluded man. I found some other things that were interesting. It's been suggested that the United States has experienced only 17 years of peace since the Revolutionary War. 17 years of peace. And there was a statement that said, since 1945 and the end of World War II, the United States only experienced 26 days of peace. If you remember, at the end of World War II, September 1945, we went right into a Cold War with the Soviet Union. And there was conflict over whether we should start digging them out of Germany. And we ended up with two Germanys, two Berlins. Man, on the whole, does not know the way of peace. Man is incomplete. I will also add today that the Anti-Slavery International, we are talking modern day, today, Anti-Slavery International, 40 millions of people, men, women, and children, are in slavery today. Today, modern day, we have protests about the slavery that took place in the 1800s. But we still have slaves today. It's estimated 25 million are in forced labor, and 15 million are severely exploited. Nearly 5 million are indentured, forced, and exploited by governments. Man doesn't know the way to peace. Man is incomplete. And we look back and we see the plan of God has wonderful promises. Men and women have lived and died without knowing God and the reason for existence. But the Bible covers life and the destiny of all mankind. 1 John 2. 1 John 2. We'll take a little turn here and start looking at what God promised. God promised, and God can't lie. God made promises. 1 John 2. 1 John 2, verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning, that information, that gospel. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and the Father. We will have one-on-one relationship with them. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. He had put the concept of eternal life in our heart, and then he promises us eternal life. 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. First Timothy 2, verse 1. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. Therefore, here's an exhortation that all of us should be following. And I love words like therefore, so that, behold. What follows next is important. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. Wow. You know, sometimes we start talking about our leaders in a derogatory term, but God says, hey, pray for your leaders so that. The next phrase tells us why. So that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. You could throw in Daniel 4 where it says God sets up our leaders. So we should not make any derogatory terms about our leadership. But pray for our leaders so that we can lead quiet and peaceable lives. Verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. All men. That is inclusive of everyone who's ever lived. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. God wants all men to be saved, and we have a mediator, Jesus Christ. Let's go a little more basic. John 3. Listen to what was recorded by the disciple, the apostle John. John 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. A prophetic event of what's going to take place of Jesus Christ. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Belief in Jesus Christ equals eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The world, the entirety of the planet, everyone on the planet. Everyone down through time. John 6, verse 39. Jesus Christ speaking here. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who has sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. How important is that? Everyone. Verse 17. Another page over. John 17, verse 1. Jesus Christ here. I always call this the Lord's Prayer, the true Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6 is a demonstration on how to pray. It's a guideline. It's not the Lord's Prayer. It's a guideline. This is the Lord's Prayer. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, praying to the Father. John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. God has promised us eternal life. He wants everyone who's ever lived to be saved. Got to throw a wrinkle here. Got to throw a wrinkle. Which is answered by God's plan. Acts 4. Here is the wrinkle. Man is incomplete. Man barely knows how to manage society. And now there is a caveat. Acts 4, verse 10. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. there was a demonstration. God had intervened in a man's life, made him whole. He's standing before everyone, and they're wondering, how did this happen? Verse 11. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's a wrinkle. God wants everyone to be saved, but now, as was mentioned in 1 John and in the book of John, Timothy. I don't think we got to Timothy. We have to get to Timothy. No, we were there. Now, salvation is only through Jesus Christ. The only way to salvation, to eternal life, is through the name, the teaching, and the belief in Jesus Christ. What about the planet right now is 8 billion people. That's a lot of people. Of that 8 billion people, 2.6 claim to be Christians, or those who are following Christianity, those who follow Christ. Well, that leaves 5.4 billions of people on this planet who have never heard the word Jesus Christ. What happens to them? Are they left out? Do they miss out because they won't hear, they'll live and die, never hearing the word of Jesus Christ, nor the gospel of the kingdom of God? Then let's add the billions of people who have lived and died since the time of Adam who have not heard the name of Jesus Christ. What of them? It's been estimated that there are about 105 to 117 billions of people who were born and died since the beginning of creation. What do we say to those people who lived and died before Jesus Christ? Are they doomed out of luck? Sorry, you were born too soon. You missed out. I heard one preacher say that, well, God knows how they would answer the call. He knows how they would respond. I disagree. And Scripture actually disagrees. We know that when Abraham was tried and he took his son and he was going to sacrifice his son who he knew was going to bless the world through his son, and the knife was in the air to sacrifice his son, and God said, stop. And the phrase is incredible. He said, now I know about Abraham. He said, now I know you will always be loyal to me. Now I know. I believe, personally, we will all have that opportunity. We will have something in our life that God would finally say, now I know. Now I know. I go back to that statement. Everything will be all right in the end. And it's not all right. And because it's not all right, it's not the end. What about the billions of people who have ever lived? The answer is in God's Word. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. I come here a lot because there's a lot of answer in 1 Corinthians 2 to understand what the world is going through, to understand what personally I'm going through. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. He has put eternity in our heart, and we don't understand. As a human race, we don't understand. We understand that there should be something, but we don't understand what that is. But verse 10 is the answer. God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And here's a perspective. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Spirit of man, we understand the physical world. There are certain physical things I understand better than other things. Don't get me into calculus or electronics or plumbing or to a lot of things I don't understand. But what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. That's the missing component. That's been missing since the Garden of Eden. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, the spirit of the world. That's Revelation 12. That's 1 John 5. That's our adversary, the God, small g, of this world, who holds sway. That's an emotional appeal and deceives the entire world in every discipline. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. When we start thinking about the holy days, we understand the plan of God. And we get to the end of the days. We get through the Feast of Tabernacles, representing the peace of earth that where Jesus Christ is ruling. And we get to this last day. That's the answer to the 117 billion people who have ever lived. That's where we're getting to. What's missing from man that prevents him from understanding God's truth is God's Holy Spirit. Verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. That gets into a different thought. The Holy Spirit is missing from man. We can go to Acts 2 when the day of Pentecost came and the disciples received the Holy Spirit. And what did they receive? It was a gift given to them. It was a gift. Yeah, 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1. What is this gift? 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. There are times when I've gone through trials and difficulties, and I wonder where my mind was. Why was I struggling with things? And I would remind myself, the gift that God gave me, and regardless of what I go through, all things work for good. I just hadn't gotten to the end of it yet. This is the gift that God has given to us. God has not given us a spirit of fear. There is a spirit of fear. That is the spirit of this world. A spirit of doubt, a spirit of frustration, a spirit of anger. Sometimes you're driving down the road, someone cuts you off, and you instantly flash, and you wonder where that came from. Well, it's the spirit of the world. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The power, that is the power that created the universe, of love, agape love, which is sacrificial love. It's a love for mankind for their sake, a care for other people, and of a sound mind. And when we go through trials and difficulties, our mind has got a wonderful perspective, and we can go through the trial and difficulty because we know we're being strengthened by what we're going through. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. God gave his spirit in the Old Testament. He gave it to Moses, Abraham, David. But today there is a process. Acts 2, verse 38. There's a process. God the Father calls a person, reveals the life of Jesus Christ, opens their mind to repentance, baptism, and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And then we, having this component that has been missing in our lives, we then are converted. We change. We live a whole different life. We become a new creation. In San Jose, we meet in the new creation hall. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, I think that's 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Yeah, 17, 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Everything will be all right in the end, and if it's not all right, and for the majority of us, it's not all right, it's not the end. Because everything will be all right in the end. We become a new creature. We become a new being. I like to say, you know, we have an ovum and we have a sperm. You have DNA from two different individuals. You put them together, you're creating a new person. God is putting his spirit in with our spirit and creating a new person. We become a new creation. So what's missing is the Holy Spirit. And what's the answer for all the billions who have ever lived and died? Revelation 20. God is wonderfully clear on what takes place. He is wonderfully clear on what takes place. Revelation 20, verse 4. Talking about the return of Jesus Christ. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast nor his image, and had not received the mark on their foreheads or their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. It says first. And if there's a first, there has to be a second, and there is. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Hold your place there and join me in 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. There's a wonderful song. And when I was directing, I would perform this a couple of times over the years. And I had a choir member who would just stand and listen, because the words were overwhelming. These words are the song is taken from these words. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. See, death is sleep. Death is not final. The Bible says when we die, we are just asleep. Ecclesiastes says that our spirit, the spirit in man, goes back to God. We don't know anything until the resurrection. The first resurrection, second resurrection. Concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, they thought that Jesus Christ would return in their lifetime. The later writings show that that wasn't the case. But here he says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. It's going to happen at the same time. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. This is the day of trumpets. Jesus Christ is going to put his feet down on the Mount of Olives. And the dead in Christ will rise first. First resurrection. We just read that in Revelation 20. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. How powerful those words are. Whatever trial we're going through. And they had the Roman government to deal with. It was a time of trial. That takes care of those who are Christ's at the time of his return. Let's go back to Revelation 20. I jumped over verse 5 because it belongs in a little farther down. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. That 1,000 years was the first resurrection. But the rest of the dead, who were the rest of the dead? That is everyone who has ever lived. Everyone who has ever lived in this life who did not have the opportunity of having God's Holy Spirit, did not understand the calling of God. It's everyone who has ever lived. Verse 11. This is what it's talking about. It's called the White Throne Judgment, or some people just say it's a second resurrection. Verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before God, And, this is important, the books were open. And another book was open, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. In your laps are the books. They're going to be judged by the same standards that we're being judged today. The standards don't change. God's standards don't change. These are the books. And then there is that book of life, where their name would be added to the book of life. Their name needs to be added to it through conversion. All who have ever lived, the 105, 117 billions of people who have ever lived, who lived and died incomplete in their life, who never knew Jesus Christ, will be resurrected to physical life and judged as you and I are judged today, by the same books, by the same standards. Hold your place. Hold your place. Let's go to Ezekiel 37. Let's add this here. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, hold in your place. In Ezekiel 37, we're talking about bones and sinew and muscle and breath. And this is actually a resurrection to physical life. That's what it's referring to in Revelation 20, verse 11. They are brought back to physical life, and they're going to live and be judged by these books. Well, how does that take place? They're incomplete. Ezekiel 37, verse 14. Verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say to them, says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Up until now they didn't. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, verse 14 answers what didn't take place in the Garden of Eden. And I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it, performed it, says the Lord. They're going to be raised physical and given God's Holy Spirit. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob. Now, this is actually talking to the world because the world has been grafted in. Into Israel. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. That was a physical covenant. This is a spiritual covenant. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. A new covenant is made. And everyone who's ever lived will have the opportunity to be judged by the standards of God, which is in your lap. The first resurrection is to bring about teachers for the thousands of years. And then there's that second resurrection, the white throne judgment. Everyone who's ever lived will be brought back to life. And they will get to know Jesus Christ. And they will be judged by the books, just as we are. It's the same judgment. Just for completion, go back to Revelation 20. Verse 13, this is what I call the resurrection to judgment. This is another resurrection, only this one has a different conclusion. Won't spend a lot of time here. Revelation 20, verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone found not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is where those individuals who have had their mind open have been given God's Holy Spirit and have chosen to reject God. Their name is not written in the book of life. And God, out of mercy, ceases their existence. There is no eternal hell. There is no eternal torment. They cease to exist. God is going to bring about a new covenant for all those who have ever lived. A new covenant made with the resurrected world. They're going to be given God's Holy Spirit. They're going to be made complete. That missing dimension is going to be added to them. They're going to be given the ability to understand spiritual things. God has put eternity in the heart, but not the ability to understand what eternity is. They'll be able to understand eternity. They'll understand spiritual things, to understand the spiritual life, a life, death, and the resurrection of that perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. After those in Christ are changed into spirit, after 1,000 years concludes, everyone who's ever lived and died without the opportunity to choose God's way will be resurrected, and they will be taught from the same books as we are. They will be raised healthy, whole, and given God's Holy Spirit, and combined with man's spirit, they will become a new creation. Everything will be all right in the end, and if it's not all right, it's not the end, because everything will be all right in the end. I look forward to that conclusion. I look forward to everything being all right for my mother, because it wasn't during her life. She was abused in her youth. She developed serious mental issues later in life. She was angry, hostile, bitter, remote, distant, and her body was racked by tobacco damage, and she seriously was angry with God. I yearn for a meeting with her when she is resurrected. Her body is whole. She's no longer in pain, and her mind is open to God's truth. I look forward to that. I look forward to meeting my cousin. I was 8 years old when I got a phone call. My parents were out, and I had to be told that my 6-year-old cousin, who I just enjoyed being around, he had such life and such a desire to know all that was around him. He had hemophilia, a disease that the mothers pass on to the sons. It doesn't kill the mothers, but it kills the sons. Blood disease where the slightest cut wouldn't clot, and it didn't. He was expressive, he was wide-eyed, and he enjoyed life, but for the constant runs to the hospital. I want to see my cousin. I want to spend time with my grandparents, who went through the Depression of the 1920s and through 2 world wars. Life has to be better for them. And I can say with confidence, everything will be all right in the end. My grandmother, my mother's side, was in her 90s. She had arthritis, and she couldn't lift and touch things. She couldn't write. And she ended up blind and basically deaf. And she said, "Why does God hate me?" Because she outlived most of her kids. I look forward to spending time with her. We all have loved ones that we hurt for, having seen them suffer in pain, in great need. For them, everything will be all right in the end. For God will fix that missing dimension. He will give them his spirit. They will be complete. They will know not just the name of Christ, but they will know through God's Holy Spirit the true nature of Christ and his sacrifice. We know that there are those from the concentration camps of Germany, the millions who were starved by Stalin, the homeless. You have that here. You know, I didn't see that in St. George, the homeless, those on the street. But there are so many. In California has 40% of all homeless in the nation. That was a bit of a staggering number. The truth of God is revealed through the high days, culminating on that eighth day. And what that eighth day represents, it's the completion of man. Everything will be all right in the end. And if it's not all right, it's not the end. Because everything will be all right in the end. And God's word is so replete with wonderful encouragement. I want to close with an exhortation from a friend of ours. He spoke here before his death. He and I would spend time talking about the church. We would talk about what people are going through. And you know, he had his own physical trials. He had diabetes and he had a number of other things. And we would just sit back and we would talk. And he said, you know, I don't have any problems at all. Because he had such a love of what's coming in tomorrow. There have been many ideas and a lot of material covered over the years. We all have speculation. We all have much to consume, much to try and understand, much to make part of us, much to consider. We don't understand everything. We can understand the big concepts, but we don't understand how many things are going to take place. But our friend would stop and say, when something would come up, he would just stop and say, be there and find out. Hope this was helpful.